Who made everything and why was it made? In the end, who'll get everything and why will they do so? Or is it even important that we think about such things? Does Jesus have anything to do with these matters? These are some of the questions I'll address in this message, Jesus, the heir of all things. My text is taken from Hebrews 1:2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The same God who spoke in time past to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Israelites, is the same one who's speaking today. However, today he's speaking to us by his Son. Only those who are dispatched by the Son, Jesus Christ, are recognized as valid secondary messengers, teachers, or shepherds. As the head of the church, Jesus determines and governs all of the gifts in it, as declared in 1 Corinthians 12:5 and Ephesians 4:8-11. If men are delivering a message that did not originate with Jesus, then God's not speaking to them. If they have an emphasis that is not owned by Jesus, then what they are saying is skewed in the wrong direction. God is speaking to us through his Son, and it simply is not possible for there to be a valid message or emphasis that cannot be traced back to him. I should also say that we cannot allow men to say that Jesus showed them this or that if the Scriptures do not support their statement. If Jesus did not say it and the Scriptures he inspired do not say it, then it really makes no difference what men claim. Such sayings are to be forthrightly rejected. If what men are emphasizing, stressing, or accenting is not something that Jesus accentuates, how could it possibly be correct? If Jesus spoke to fulfill the Scriptures, how can it possibly be right for any man to speak of things in Jesus' name that are not said in the Scripture? All of this is involved in God speaking to us through his Son. The Gospel, which is the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and the record that God has given of his Son, provides us with the nature and thrust of sound doctrine. Then those whom Jesus sent out, investing them with the Holy Spirit, expounded the things that Jesus had said, opening up the things that were not clearly seen during the time Jesus walked among men. I am saying these things because there are an enormous number of things being said in the name of Jesus today that are, to say the least, to be tested more thoroughly. What can we say of those who emphasize the family or the youth or the numerical growth of the church? What is the origin of those emphases? What of those who come heralding good health, financial security, and successfulness in this world? Where did that emphasis come from? What shall we say of those who stress spiritual gifts, or make the Holy Spirit the heart of the gospel, or tell us that winning souls is the main thing? And dare we forget it? What of those who make praise their emphasis or stress? Precisely, what's the origin of that message? If God has spoken to us through his Son, are we not obligated to speak about the things that relate immediately to him and what he said and what he did and what he's doing and what he's declared concerning himself in the exposition of the apostles? But let me get to the particular facet of Jesus that is announced in our text. He's the heir of all things. But let me be more specific. The text states that he is appointed the heir of all things. Even more precisely, God himself has appointed him as the heir of all things. And what is an heir? An heir is someone who inherits and ultimately possesses what is inherited. This is the one to whom something is allotted, assigned, or apportioned. It's the one to whom a thing is dispensed or given or dealt out. Whatever that person inherits is intended to be for him. He's intended to be the owner of it and can do with it whatever he desires. It belongs to him. If part of what is inherited is given to someone else, it must be given by the heir. No one has a right to those goods except the heir. He's the exclusive custodian of them. And what do we mean by all things? Well, that's everything, with nothing excluded. The only valid ownership is one that's created by the one who has inherited everything. It's all intended for him, and only he can distribute it. Nothing can be held independently of the one who has inherited everything. So what is declared in our text, the one that says God has appointed his Son as heir of all things? The text declares that the Son is primary and men are secondary. Men can obtain true importance only as they're related to the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. Men may talk about God having a wonderful plan for your life, but his first and foremost plans relate to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. He's the heir of all things. God loves Jesus more and has therefore appointed him to be heir of all things. He's the exclusive manager of all things he has inherited. Therefore, Acts 10:36 says he's Lord of all. He's the head over all things, Ephesians 1:22. It said that Jesus, through whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. Colossians 1:15-16. In view of this, it's not what you get that's primary, but what Jesus gets. He's the primary person, not you. Everything belongs to him, not you. What you legitimately possess has come from him, because you're in him. Even then, however, at this time, you're only a steward handling what belongs to him, and you're responsible to him for the way that you're handling it. From the very beginning, and even before that, God has appointed his Son to be the heir of all things. In fact, he's the reason why everything was made or created. Again, in Colossians 1:16, it is affirmed, all things were created by him and for him. If this is true, and there can be no question about it, then everyone is responsible for handling their lives and everything associated with them with Jesus in mind. Everything we have is borrowed, lent to us by Jesus, who himself is the heir of all things. Unlike the affairs of this world, when Jesus distributes any of the things he's inherited, they do not lose their association with himself. In the world, an inheritance may be distributed, and those who receive it may use it quite differently than the original owner. They may have other interests. They may squander what has been discreetly managed and accumulated. But this is not the manner of the kingdom of God. Everything that Jesus has presently distributed, whether possessions or ministries, will default back to him. It will all be returned to him, and then a final distribution will be made in strict accord with the faithfulness of the stewards. Throughout their lives in this world, none of the stewards are given leave to manage their resources with their own selves being primary. They must conduct their lives with a lively awareness of the fact that Jesus is still the heir of all things. As soon as they forget that, they've stepped into the room of jeopardy and are subject to Satan's devices. If, for example, a man is a preacher or teacher or elder in a congregation, he must remember that the people belong to the Lord, not him. It's the flock of God and is part of the inheritance that has been appointed to Jesus. If that church leader, whoever he may be, deals with the flock of God without a firm and unwavering commitment to the revealed agenda of Jesus, he's doing so at the expense of his own soul. If he gives them froth instead of meat, he's mishandling what belongs to Jesus. If he allows them to remain in a state of ignorance concerning the Scriptures, he's engaged in a war against Jesus. If he dares to forget the day of judgment and the fact that he's going to give an account for his stewardship to Jesus, he is not far from the lake of fire itself. Do you doubt what I am saying? Remember that it's the exalted Christ himself who is said to have given gifts unto men. Ephesians 4:8. Those gifts are spelled out, being referred to as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Ephesians 4:11. These people are themselves part of Jesus' inheritance. They belong to him and are responsible for doing his will. He's the heir of all things. In the capacity of the heir of all things, Jesus has spelled out what's intended by the gifts he's given to men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. They have been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:12. Their ministry is to ensure that we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. The result of their labors is to be this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:14-15. The grand objective of their ministry is given by the heir of all things, from whom, that is, from Christ, who is the heir of all things, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4:16. Candidly, I do not see this happening in the Christian community at large. There are too many professing Christians who are juvenile, unlearned, and unacquainted with both the Scriptures and the ways of the Lord. An unquestionable commitment to Jesus is not apparent. It appears as though there's an unjustified closeness to this present evil world in the frequent adopting of its manners and customs. There's too little exposure to the Word of God itself and too much rambling in the pulpits of the land. There's an inordinate emphasis on life in this world and a deplorable absence of insightful speaking on the world to come. Does all of this seem too critical? Am I speaking too harshly? What thinking person in this distinguished audience does not recognize the truth of what I've said? Who does not know that the church has fallen upon hard times? When it has to major on deliverance and recovery ministries among professing Christians, something is not right. But let me bring this right down to the subject under consideration. Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the reason why they were made, and he's the one for whom they have been made. He's the owner of all that's been created. Ultimately, everything will be gathered together into one in him. That's the appointed declaration of Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And what are those all things that will be gathered together in one in him? When it comes right down to it, it's the things that he himself has created. Everything that has had its genesis with him will ultimately be brought together in him. That is the revealed objective of God. However, if it has not been created or originated by him, it will not be gathered together with what was created by him and for him. The imaginations of men will not be united with what the Lord has done. The works that had their origin with men will not be brought into that glorious union. What he has not wrought will not be part of that marvelous unanimity. That is why it is written, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Psalm 127:1. Anything within the religious community that cannot be traced back to Jesus will be excluded. Anything and everything that has not been initiated by Jesus will be left out. People who have not really been converted, born again, or regenerated will not be found among those who are gathered together into one. Those who have not been justified from all things will not be there. Those who have not sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness will be absent. Those who did not forsake all to follow Jesus will not be inherited by Jesus. Those who refuse to be separate and insisted on touching the unclean thing will be excluded. Wherever there's a person who ignored the divine mandate, be ye holy, will not be in Christ's inheritance. All such people will be classed as nothing and excluded from the category of all things. But there will be a vast multitude of people who really will be inherited by Jesus. In fact, they are appropriately referred to as joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. These are the people who fled for refuge to Jesus. They are the ones who counted competing interests all but lost in order that they might win Christ, know him and the power of his resurrection. The people who will be in the inheritance of Jesus, who's the heir of all things, will be those who have been made partakers of Christ, have put on Christ, and have fought the good fight of faith. These are the people who put on the whole armor of God, resisted the devil, and did not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit of God. They are the people who receive the love of the truth, live by every word of God, and did not love the world or the things that are in the world. These are the people who confess they're strangers and pilgrims in the world, set their affection on things above, and pursued holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Such shall be included in the inheritance of Jesus, who is the heir of all things. They are the only people who really count. They are the only ones who will be able to stand faultless before the heir of all things, who is also the Savior, the Lord of all, and the Judge of all. Now, there's something to think about.